He actually wants to manifest himself to us in the Holy Spirit so that we have a real knowledge of him. And I think you can know all about Jesus, and you can even know him in the natural. But when the disciples knew him in the natural, they were disobedient. But when he manifested himself as the risen Christ and he walked through the door and they had a supernatural encounter with his presence, they were overcomers. And that's what we all want. And the Word of God says, at that day you will know that I'm in my Father and you in me and I in you. And he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So it's through keeping the commandments and doing the word and treasuring what God has said in your heart that God actually, that's how you get picked by God, for God to visit you and manifest himself to you in his presence. And that's what we live for, because in his manifest presence there is fullness of joy. That's why we've got to study the commandments and the Word of God. And we've been going through the Ten Commandments because there is 10 of them. And last week we looked at thou shalt not kill. And you know, every time you look at the commandments, there's much more to them than you realize. There's much deeper. Everything God has said, God says everything for a great purpose and a great reason and a profound reason. So this week we're going to look at, last week we looked at you shall not murder. And we touched on how that relates to issues of today such as abortion and euthanasia and the sanctity of life before God. Tonight we're going to look at the verse 14, you shall not murder. Commit adultery. And first of all, what do we think? How do we define adultery? What do you think adultery is? It's pretty obvious to some people, but Michelle, you can try to answer that for us. What is adultery? How would you define it? Yes. Someone else's wife. It could be a married person with another married person, an unmarried person with a married person. That's true. But this, in this particular case, we're talking about, we'll get to that later, right? But we're talking about physical adultery. And that is a sexual union which is outside of the Word of God, and it involves a married person. And there's other types of sexual sin. The Bible speaks about homosexuality and fornication, but this particular commandment is to do with adultery. And why do you think the Word of God says, do not, you shall not commit adultery rather than fornication or homosexuality? Why is it, why is God picked adultery? What do you think? Yes. Yeah. What? Yeah. Marriage is God's sacred institution for not only for relationships, but for the building of society. Marriage and the family is how God creates a stable society. So this is why the devil is so interested in defiling all things about marriage and what's going on today in our world with to do with redefinition of marriage. It's all because the devil understands that if he can pull apart marriage and the family, he pulls apart the primary building block of a stable and prosperous society anywhere. So God says do not commit adultery because he's concerned with the stability of marriage. And what is why is marriage important beyond what I just mentioned there? There are other reasons why marriage is important. It's the building block of a prosperous community or society, but what else is it? It reflects God. Yeah. In our marriages, we reflect the image of God together. So marriages are special, and Paul speaks about the union, the mystery of how Christ and the church, the beautiful relationship between Christ and the church, is reflected in how a husband relates to his wife. As Christ is the groom and the church is the bride, that marriage, when it's healthy, it actually reflects the profound and beautiful union that Christ has with his church. And Christ lays down his life for the church. Husbands, lay down your wife for the church, for wives, and all that. So we see marriage as it's a building block of society. It is something how God reveals his nature. What else? Yeah. Holy offspring. Thank you. It's the means. It's the institution where God designed children to be produced. And Word of God says that in Malachi 2:15 that God desires godly offspring. So God wants godly marriages so that we not only represent him, but we actually reproduce children who are trained up in the ways of the Lord and also know him, that they are godly. So there is a premium that God places on marriage, and the enemy wants to defile it. And the way he defiles that is through adultery. And another reason you think the commandment is found is that we've just spoken it. The sexual union is meant to, between a man and his wife, represent God's character. And we, as God's people, what are we commanded to do? He is holy, and we are commanded to be holy as. And what does holy mean? Set apart. It means sanctified. It means, I will say one word I'll use, it means peculiar. We are peculiar to God. We are a peculiar people. We are not like the world. And Egypt and all the other nations, they were, let me say, in many, many ways, they were sexually perverse. And God said, no, you are going to be my people. You're going to reflect my character. And I am, above all, I'm faithful. I'm a covenant God, and he is faithful to his bride. So in a marriage, we see God always also representing his holiness, and our behavior is holy, and people see that we are not like the world. We actually are different and peculiar, and God loves that. So if that's the case, how are we practically to keep this commandment in the world we live in, and a world that is increasingly perverse, and you can't help but notice everything's advertised through sex these days. Everything's, you know, every device you have, your sexual images are often come at you. And our world is becoming increasingly sexualized and sensualized. So what are the things the Word of God says that we're to do, that we will keep this commandment? Because half of marriages end today, and a great deal of reasons they end is because of infidelity. So what are the things we need to avoid, let me say? Because in every commandment, there's a negative and there's a positive. There are things we need to avoid, and there's things we need to do to keep the commandment. So what would we need to do in order to keep this commandment and stay faithful to our wives and sexually pure? Walk in the Spirit. That's very, very good. That's very, very good. More practically. Let's just go to what Jesus said about, because Jesus spoke about this as well, and he spoke about it in a fuller sense. Can somebody go to Matthew chapter 5 and read from verse 27 to 30?
Thank you.
So what is Jesus, how does Jesus redefine it? Because in all these, he's teaching, excuse me, the Sermon on the Mount, he always elevates the bar. He says, not only do you not to murder anymore, but you don't to have a malicious thought for someone or a hateful thought. That's murder. And here he's saying that you're not only not to commit the physical act of adultery, but what's he saying? We're also not to what? have lustful thoughts, which I think in my experience, you know, men are prone to look and to do things, but women are prone to fantasize. So to fantasize is Jesus says, that's adultery. What else? Lustful thoughts, fantasizing. What does it say about the eye? What do you think it means here by the eye and the hand? Is Jesus suggesting that we annihilate ourselves or cut bits off? He says, if the eye is right, pluck it out. If it's not right, if the right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Yes. Yes, it does. It does. But the eye, it's been said many times, the eye is the window to the soul. So it's, when Jesus is speaking about this, he's actually speaking about self-control. And particularly, I think for men, because they're far more visual in this day and age, Jesus is speaking about having self-control, the importance of having self-control over what you look at. Because, thank you, Pastor. In the very next chapter, he says, the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, if your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if therefore there is that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So he relates to the importance of your eye and what you look at. And if you go to Job 31, can somebody read verse 1 of Job 31? Just read it out loud. Okay, that means Job actually, he said to God, he's pleading his innocence before God. He says, I've kept myself pure. And he said, one of the things I did, he said, I made a covenant with my eye, an agreement with my eye, that I would not look lustfully on young women. And I believe that in this day and age, it's a very good thing to do. You can't help but notice somebody is attractive, but to lustfully look at somebody is to take a second look and to ogle somebody. And Job says, I didn't do that. And we need to be people who have self-control, particularly when it comes to, you know, men in terms of things on screens and internet. And I said, I have a rule, like if I think we've had this all along since I've been younger, that if I watch something, if I go to a movie or whatever and there's nudity, I'm out. I'm just out because I know the effect that has on a man, on a person. So if you're watching TV and you're the head of your home and you see nudity, you get up and you should turn it off. You should turn it off because the eye, it's not innocent, the eye is the window to the soul. When Jesus says you could pluck it out, it means that you need to have self-control over your eyes and over your hands and the things of your body as well as your heart. So things that we to avoid and things that we should do to keep us from idolatry. What are some of the things we ought to do, let's say, in the context of marriage so that we avoid bringing adultery into our marriage? What does the Word of God say? Yeah. Do not, the Bible says, do not unnecessarily withhold sex from your partner. So if you're married, that's an obligation that God has. Otherwise, the Word of God says your husband or your partner may be tempted. That's next. I've got it right there. Who fled? Who fled? Who fled in the Bible? Joseph. Yeah. That's There are. There's sometimes you've got to know your own heart. There's certain situations you just got to get out of there. You just got to get out of there, because the reality is, as we walk along in our walk with God, some days spiritually we're incredibly strong. Some days we're not as strong as other days. That's why you need the body. But there are some situations that you just know. These are situations of temptation. You may be at work. You may go to a bar after work because everybody else does and things happening. And you just know. You just got to go. You just got to go. And Paul says, regarding sexual sin, every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Flee from sexual immorality. Also, things that we should do, we should dress modestly. If you're a woman, you should dress properly, because, as I said, men are visual, and the eye is the eye gate to the soul. So we should be covered. We should have modest clothing, so that we don't become a stumbling block to other people. Now, you're saying, this is all pretty obvious, Pastor Martin. I want to just pause, and I want to get to something a little bit meatier now. Because when people hear this sort of teaching, a lot of people think, oh, well, I'm either older, or I'm younger, or too young, or too old, or I'm too spiritually mature to fall for such an obvious thing. But I have known, and a couple of years ago, I spent a long time ministering to someone who was ahead of a ministry who you never would have thought would have fallen for this trick, but they fell into sexual sin. And it's happened in America many, many, many times that people who have had incredible ministries have fallen into adultery. So I'm always concerned. I've had people come into my office and they'll talk about some prominent person who fell, and often people will say, I just can't believe how does a man of God, fall? I never say that. I know exactly how a man of God could fall. I know exactly, and I just always pray, but the grace of God go I. And God has kept me, and it's only the grace of God that keeps us every day, because the Word of God says the heart of man is desperately wicked. So what I want to speak tonight is about, in this area, I want to focus on keeping yourself free from this particular sin, how to keep the commandment, because in this particular area, the way people fall is that Satan sets traps. Satan sets snares for people. And do you know the Word of God, Ephesians 6:13, doesn't say that Satan attacks you every day. It says, put on the armor of God and stand, so on the evil day, you'll be able to stand. So Satan, he studies you. He can't understand your thoughts, but he does understand. He does study your actions. And he studies you, and Satan deliberately sets traps for people, godly people, good people, to fall into this sin. And I want us to have a look at the obvious one is David and Bathsheba. So if you go to 2 Samuel chapter 11, how this man of God, who loved God, who served God, how this man one day decided to have an affair with another man's wife. And then when it all started to unravel, he panicked. This godly man then turned around and killed her husband. How did it happen? 1 Timothy 3 says, you must have a good testimony lest you fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. It happened because David fell into the snare, that is, the trap of the devil. And I want to just speak about how the devil sets you up, how to avoid a setup. And it's important to know this sin for David didn't happen when he was in the cave running around from Saul and not knowing what he was going to eat, not knowing even if he was going to survive the day. David fell in the midst of great prosperity and blessing. David had been on the run for years. David had had been hiding in caves, not coming to his desperate. When he came into Jerusalem and they made him king, all of a sudden money started to pour in because people could see the anointing and money started to pour in. His family was blessed. His family started to lead things. And the Bible says that his family were established and put into offices. Every battle he went out to fight, there's seven battles it says he fought before this incident. And it says that he was so anointed and God was so with him that the enemies could see God was with him and they would just give in. So and his kingdom was expanding, money was pouring in, his family was blessed. Everything and actually spiritually his life was fantastic as well, because if you read Zadok and Abishai and Asaph were real great men of God, great worshippers, true preachers. So he'd go and get a good sermon, he'd worship God in the spirit and truth every week. It was good, and he was here, he was getting good food, and so everything about him, everything about his life was prospering, and he was being blessed by God. And in the midst of that, he made this fatal mistake that often people make. They mistake the blessings of God for the approval of God. And when God starts to bless some people, they start to you can think in your heart, God so loves me, I can do anything. I can do anything. And I knew a man who did fall. And he said even after he began his affair, he had an affair in secret. And he said the ministry was growing, money was pouring in, it didn't stop. And so the devil was saying to him, it isn't so bad. Until his whole world fell apart, which always happens. The bottom completely fell out of his world. But that's what was happening with David, that he was blessed. And when you see and you hear the testimonies of, I'm just thinking over the past, men have fallen, you'll find 99% of them have not fallen when they're suffering or God is raising them. Most of them have fallen at the time where their ministry is flourishing and they are prospering. Most of them, and have mistaken the blessings of God for God's approval. Listen, God can approve of you greatly when you've got nothing and you are suffering dreadfully and you are going through it, but you are trusting Him and you are obeying Him. What brings God's approval upon your life is the fact that you trust Him and that you obey Him in all things. And when God starts to bless you, even materially, it's not a sign of His approval. God provided abundantly for the Hebrews when they're in the wilderness and they're completely disobedient. He always provides because He loves us. But David started to experience this incredible blessing and prosperity, and it led to him thinking that this is because I am so approved of God. And then he thought, he could do anything. So do not let the enemy tempt you by mistaking the blessings of God for the approval of God. And all the time, this money was pouring in, God's blessing was increasing over his life, there was an issue in David's life. And who knows what the issue was? What was the issue in David's life? While he was prospering and blessing, there was an issue, and I believe he never, ever dealt with it his whole life. Lust. Because even when he was old, you know what happened when he was old and he was cold? What? Yeah, that's weird. What's wrong with the blanket? I didn't say he did anything with her, but it's just weird. It's like a blanket or a water bottle would have sufficed, but he had this issue. His whole life, this issue of lust was lurking. And if you go to Deuteronomy 17, David was the king. What does Deuteronomy 17, verse 16 say? Someone read it out really loud. Deuteronomy 17, verse 16. This is about, these are commands for the king. Verse 16. Okay, that's enough. So a king was not supposed to have more than one wife. And in fact, in all the Old Testament, God tolerated, you know, he actually tolerated them, but it was never his design. God's design was also one woman, one wife, but he tolerated them. Like the Word of God says, he tolerated their divorce, but it was never God's preferred way. And every time I've read in the Scriptures that man had more than one wife, men of God had more than one wife, there was trouble. Abraham with Hagar, that was just a great mess. Elkanah, that was a mess. Who else? Yes, yeah, Solomon ended up a mess. Jacob, oh my goodness, it was a mess. There was just a mess. One's enough, you know, to love one wife is enough. And so, you know, but what David did, David had this ongoing issue with lust that he just would not crucify. The Bible says we are to crucify the lust of the flesh. And he, instead of crucifying it, he indulged it. And for many, many years, what he did, the nations and the culture around him, the culture, they all had wives. So it's like everyone in the world is doing it. It can't be, you know, it can't be too wrong. And so even though the Word of God had said, king, one wife, all the culture and all the other kings had concubines and they had wives, so David, what did he do? What do you think he did? I just love this because if you go to Psalm 119, someone read Psalm 119, verses 5 and 6, and I'll read another one. Psalm 119, verses 106, sorry. Psalm 119, verses 100. It's a big psalm. Verse 105, 106. And someone else read same psalm, but verse 11. Okay, sounds pretty good. What about the next one? Someone read that one. Okay. Listen, this is just David. Your words I've hid in your heart that I might not sin against you. So love the Word of God. Love the Word of God. I hid it in my heart that I would not sin. This is what Nathan said when he came and he told the story about a man who had lots of sheep, and another man who had just one. And the man who had lots of sheep took the sheep of the man who had just one. And David was outraged and said, that man must die. And of course, it wasn't about sheep. It was about taking another man's wife. And Nathan comes and confronts him. This is what he said. He said to David, you are that man. because he said, that man must die. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king of, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and that you gave, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if it had been too little, I would have given you more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord? So how is David, somebody who loves the word of God and cherishes and kept it in his heart that he did not sin, and Samuel comes and says, you've done this because you have despised the word of God? The command of God regarding adultery and having one wife, you have despised it. Because I tell you why, because in the human heart, you can justify what's in your heart and totally segregate the word of God so that you do what you want to do and you partially obey the word of God, but you don't fully obey it. And David did love the word of God, except on this one occasion when the word didn't line up with the lust that was in his heart that he refused to crucify. So he had an issue that was ongoing and he refused to crucify, even though he knew the word of God. That's why the Bible says that the issue of lust, it's not just about women, it's about lust of anything. Flesh cannot control flesh. That when you know what God, when God thinks about flesh, you look at the cross, we actually have to crucify it. That means it actually has to, what if there's an issue and it's ongoing, it has to die. And when we actually agree with Christ that our flesh be crucified, it's at that moment when we say, my flesh will be crucified, I will die to this thing. The power of God and Pentecost comes after the cross. As soon as we do that, a new power comes into us by the Holy Spirit that we can overcome what we cannot previously overcome before. But David refused to do that. He refused to crucify the lust of his flesh, and instead he justified it. He indulged it, even though he knew the word of God. I want to tell you, you and I are fully capable of doing that. We're fully capable of doing it. And you know what God does? I tell you what God does. When you've got an issue, maybe lust of the flesh, maybe gossip, whatever, whatever the issue is, God does this first. First, he whispers about your sin. Then he speaks, maybe through circumstances or the word or somebody else. Then he shouts. Then if you still harden your heart, he takes it public. He takes it public. That's what he did with David. The whole thing went public. Because God does discipline his sons. So adultery comes in when you mistake the blessings of God for his approval, when you continue to indulge the lust of the flesh and you have that issue and it's ongoing and it is not crucified. And then finally, the way that, this is how the devil sets you up. Finally, the way the devil sets you up, you see in verse 11, it happened in the spring of the year at the time when kings go out to battle that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon. And it goes on to say that as they went out to war, David stayed and he just farewelled them at the gate. Now, there's a latter time where David gets in trouble against a giant and Abishai has to rescue him and says, you can't get to battle anymore. But that was when he was old. At this stage, David is still young and vital. He's just come into the kingdom. So he's young and vital. And why doesn't he go out to war? In the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to war, David decided to stay in the battle, in the palace. And he decided not to go. He saluted his troops. And what was he thinking? Time out. He's thinking, I've earned this. I think I've gone out to a lot of battles, and this is hard, and I'm just going to take some time out to indulge my flesh because I deserve it. And it's not speaking about having a vacation or having rest. You need that. Those things are good. But we're talking about spiritual things. So he's like, I've been fighting the enemy the whole time. And, I just need to put my feet up for a bit. And the Bible says, woe to those who are at ease in Zion. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion. And, you know, this is spiritually speaking. We have an enemy, a spiritual enemy, when you become a Christian, who is completely committed to your destruction. He is cunning. He's like a lion. He studies you. He continues. He can't read your thoughts, but he watches your actions. And this is only one way he sets us up. He wants to set us all up. And it may not be adultery. It may be a lot of sin. But he wants to set us up to fall. And the only way I believe you can keep on top of the devil is through prayer and worship. It's the only thing. And that's why as a church here, we have such an emphasis on prayer. We prayed this morning. We're going to be there again tomorrow morning at 6 o'clock. We'll be there on Wednesday night. We'll be back on. We have vigils because it is only through prayer and praise that you keep the enemy under your feet. But what happens? Sometimes people get in and they start praying and they start praising God and they start to get victory. And then they go like, you know, it's just all a little bit too intense. You're all just a little bit too full on. And my flesh needs to have a little bit rest from walking in this full obedience you talk about, the spiritual warfare. I need to just take it easy. And then some people you see stop coming to church, start maybe seeing a movie instead, or staying home, and they don't come to the prayer meeting anymore. And I think it's okay that I can just take a break. I don't need to have this intensity of warfare. I just go back and be at ease a bit. And actually, this church has been around a long time now. And quite a few people have come and they've left. And nearly all the time, all the reason they leave is because of this very issue. They don't want the intensity of warfare or worship or praise. And I'm not picking on everyone, but a lot of people in this day are being preached that you can have what I call a laid-back Christianity. I just want to be laid back and I just want to rest in the love of God and just, oh, it's all on a focus. I don't want to seek his face. I don't want to pray. And I want to tell you, that is how the devil sets you up. If you're going to be used of God, if God's going to, you're going to go on for God. I want to tell you, this is, particularly in this generation, this is not a time to relax. It's not a time to relax. It's a time to be sober and vigilant because the devil is looking to take people down. And he is very cunning and he studies people. And as I said, the Bible says, put on the armor of God. So in the day that he sets you up, you shall stand. Be sober and alert. Stir up the gift, it says. Do not relax because your enemy is prowling and trying to bring you down. And the reason David fell was that he was not where he was supposed to be. He was supposed to be at war. He was supposed to be in the battle. He was supposed to be fighting. And you know, I've always said, in the terms of spiritual warfare, do you know where the safest place to be in the battle is? On the front line. The safest place is in the prayer room. The safest place. People sometimes think, oh, maybe if I get, you know, if I really get in there and start praying and taking on the devil, he'll do something to you. No. He'll do something to you if you sit at ease. And Romans 13:11 says, do this, knowing this time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for we know our salvation is nearer than when we first believe. So we want to be awake. We want to be vigilant. We want to be sober. We want to be alert, and we want to be in the forefront of the battle, worshiping God, praising God, continuing to extend his kingdom, continuing to trust him, continuing to worship him, so that the enemy has no place in our lives. So that's practically, you know, that we've spoken about earlier about what adultery is, how to avoid it. But that's all obvious stuff. Not wearing seductive clothes and doing all those sort of things. That's obvious stuff. But this is just practically, and this is knowledge of how when you hear that good people fell, they don't fall because they purposed in their heart to do, they're good Christians, they purposed in their heart to do this thing. They fall because Satan sets traps. Satan sets traps. And, you know, David is known as a man after God's own heart. He was, you know, God was really into David. He loved him. And he, you know, even after this, God still loved him. He didn't fall into the sin or any other sin. Sin is sin before God. It's the state of your heart which determines whether God loves you or not. But God was really into David. And David knew that. Yet he still fell for Satan's trap. Because Satan is subtle and he sets traps to snare you and to bring you down. So if you've been blessed, if you've seen God start to bless you because you're starting to, I don't know, you have a season of favor and prosperity and the blessing of God, you know, periodically breaks over your whole life. Don't think that means God approves of me more. Don't think God approves of me more than someone who's suffering terribly and hanging on to God for dear life. The blessing of God does not equal the approval of God. Don't think that. The approval of God comes through trusting him and obeying his word. Trusting him and obeying his word. And be aware that any issue, whatever it is, lust for anything that the flesh, that lust, the lust of the flesh needs to be crucified. Doesn't need to be managed. And David's issue was, instead of crucifying his issue, he justified it. He said, everyone's doing it. All the other kings are doing it. You need to crucify the lust of the flesh. And he went on a long time with this ongoing issue, which he refused to crucify. And the Holy Spirit would have been dealing with him all the time. All the time, all the time. But he justified it. And also, he decided he didn't have to pray, didn't have to fast, didn't have to seek God anymore. He could just relax. He was so loved. He was so blessed. He just could take it easy, be at ease, quit this radical obedience and prayer. Just indulge his flesh for a little bit. And that happened. And then one day he saw a woman on a roof. And it wasn't really just a woman. It was the bait of Satan. And he fell into it. So you and I, apart from all the other stuff we spoke about earlier, must never think, oh, that would never happen to me. It could happen to me tomorrow. It's not going to, but it could. It's not like, oh, how could that happen? It could happen. If it happened to David, it could happen to you. I'm not better than David. So if it happened to you, it happened to him, it could happen to me. Yeah, and it was, you know, you reap what you sow. It was all through his children, all through his family, that issue. And it was a tragedy. But Don't mistake the blessing of God for the approval of God. Keep your war. Keep your fight. And crucify. Crucify all lust. Crucify. As soon as you crucify it, you say, I'm not going to justify it. But this lust issue is going to die. And I, as Christ went into the ground and died, this thing's dying. I'm just dying to it. I'm not playing with it. I'm not justifying it. I'm not trying to managing it. I'm not trying to, regulate it. It's dying. And as soon as you make that choice to let that sin to die, you know, Paul says, I die daily. I crucify the flesh. As soon as you do that and God sees you do that, the power of the Holy Spirit comes in and gives you a new heart, a new ability to overcome. The Holy Spirit comes, he always comes after he sees death. The power of the Holy Spirit always comes after the cross, after the crucifixion. And the new life of God will come into you and give you a new ability to reign and to rule over Satan and to walk in righteousness and purity and keep yourself unspotted and undefiled and victorious.